The Lord's good. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Well, let's open to the Lord's word, Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm is the most wonderful psalm that expresses the glory of God through his word, and then the believer's proper response to God and his word. As God and his word cannot be separated, neither can a believer's love and obedient response to God be separated. If you love God, you obey him. If you love God, you love his word, and you obey his word. Amen? Now, as we've learned, and I'll say every time we talk about the 119th Psalm, in the original language, this song is an acrostic where each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet appear in consecutive order in the 22 eight-verse stanzas. This evening, we come to consider the 14th and 15th stanzas of the 119th Psalm, which correspond to the 14th and 15th letters of the Hebrew alphabet. As we have employed Dr. Barrick's outline, the 14th stanza, which consists of verses 105 through 112, is entitled Negating Affliction by Yahweh's Ordinances. In the 114th song, in the 14th stanza, by the way, we will read and study some of the more oft-quoted and beloved verses of the 119th Psalm. You'll recognize them immediately. And then we're going to study the 15th stanza, which is composed of verses 113 through 120, and it is entitled Obtaining Comfort Through Yahweh's Statutes. Let's now turn to the reading of God's word as found in the 119th Psalm, reading the 14th and 15th stanzas beginning at the 105th verse. Is that enough numbers for you there? Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn it, and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. O, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, and they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. And so ends the reading of God's word, that we might devote this time now to the study of it. Here in the 14th stanza, we learn how to negate affliction according to God's ordinances, how to overcome the afflictions that come upon us, and that according to God's word. So the psalmist sang, saying, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Very often, throughout the Psalms, we read lines that are repetitive in nature, with the same thought poetically expressed in different terms. And often this 105th verse is thought like that, that both lines really mean the same thing. The word is a lamp to my feet, it is a light to my path. But let me tell you, that's not the case here. The phrase, thy word is a lamp to my feet, speaks of one walking in the night and really centers in on one moving about their house in the dark of night. This illustration of the word being a lamp to one's feet would have been very vivid for nearly every Israelite household would have had an oil lamp. Such a lamp, as you've seen pictures of them, They found many of them in digs in Israel. They were very common. Such a lamp was made of clay. It was formed like a shallow bowl with one end pinched for the insertion of a wick, which, of course, then would be lit as the little bowl was filled with usually olive oil. Sometimes such a lamp might have three or four pinches with three or four wicks placed around to give more light. This would have been the home nightlight of that age, something they would have lit under to guide them around their house in the dark of night, being a lamp unto their feet so they wouldn't stumble over things in the household. But in contrast then, the light that is spoken of in the phrase, "and a light to my path," speaks of the light we find in the daytime as from the sun outside of our home. This light then is a light to our path as we venture out into the world and walk amidst the world. As Alexander McLaren writes, "A lamp is from night, light shines in the day." The word is both to the psalmist. The word of God gives light in every sort of occasion. The word of God is our guide in the dark of night and the light of day. The word of God is our guide for our private life and our public life as well. Our life when behind closed doors and when in the public eye, when at home and when abroad. Guidance at all times in every situation is found in the word of God. The word of God guides us during the dark hours of life, as well as the hours of joy and happiness. The word of God guides us when we're discouraged and when we're encouraged, when depressed and when worry-free, when under burden and when the burden is lifted. Church, as we say over and over, we have everything we need for life and godliness at all times, in all situations, day or night, trouble or good. God's word is the guide. God's word is sufficient. Amen? So the word of God is the ever-present, ever-relevant, ever-applicable guide that shows us the way of God and keeps us from stumbling and falling throughout life, falling outside of his way, stumbling into sin. And church, how we need such a guide, for narrow is the way that leads to life. We cannot find it ourselves. Search as we might, we are like blind men in a maze. We can't find our way out unless we are shown the way. The word of God lights up that narrow path so that it's as plain as day and as clear as light, easily traversed if we're paying attention, if we're reading, if we're watching. The paths of the Lord are not difficult to discover. Has he not unveiled them to us who believe? Do we not have his written word? And don't we live in a blessed time when we have the printed word of God? Amen? Think of those who did not have that. Clearly, the Lord has opened up the door for us. He lights our path. Excuse me, he lamps our path. I'm saying that wrong. He's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen? The paths of the Lord are not difficult to discover. He clears the way, as he did for the Israelites after the Exodus. God shows the way. Do you want to know how you ought to live? Do you want to know what you ought to be about? Make it your practice to follow the light of the word by day and the lamp of this word by night. Make this book, the Holy Bible, your guide. And people will say, well, it doesn't address this and it doesn't address that. Oh, it addresses all things in principle. And if there is some area where the Bible is silent, then you have freedom, don't you? Amen? Beloved, the Bible is the lamp, it is the light. And again, I say, it's applicable in every single situation. Confessing that the word of God is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path, the psalmist then sang, verse 106, "I have sworn and I will confirm it. that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I have sworn and I will confirm it. I made a vow. And watch and see if I don't keep it. I will confirm what I have vowed. Seeing that the word of God illumines his way, the psalmist then responded by vowing and reaffirming his oath that he would keep or obey and follow God's righteous ordinances. He understands that what God has said is righteous. It is true. It is the right way to go. It is the way to clean and pure living. This then is that vow to live a righteous life, a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. As the Lord our God has been so caring as to give us the perfect guide for our life, shouldn't we be committed to walking in that light? What person would go out into the dark of the woods with a flashlight and then say, I think I'll toss this aside and I'll just make my way through the woods by myself? Number one, I'd be too nervous and scared to do that. First, and then also I would probably trip even with the light. So we need it, amen? Here we have the Bible guiding us, showing us the way. Don't toss it aside. He's illumined the path of light. Shouldn't we, for his glory and our good, determine within ourselves to keep his righteous ordinances? And I would like to repeat what I said a few weeks ago. This is a determination we should make beforehand for the young men and the young women going into school. The time to determine to live for God in school is not next week when school has started. Correct? Now's the day, if you haven't, and I'm sure you've all made that determination already, but I'm using you for an illustration. Now's the time to make that decision. What will I do when I'm married? Am I going to be a Christian husband? Now's the time to make that determination. What am I going to do when I'm a father, or if you're a woman, when you're a mother? Now's the time to determine, even before you're even married, to decide I'm going to raise my children in the ways of God. To determine these things beforehand. This is what the psalmist had done. He committed himself to it. He would walk in those righteous ordinances of God. He would obey them. He would keep them. And then not only did he vow himself to it, but he says, watch me, I'll do it. I'll reaffirm my vow by action. Not only do I verbally make my vow, but you watch me, I'm going to be a doer of the word. Let us commit ourselves to walk in this righteousness. As the Apostle Paul wrote, let us now walk worthy of the high calling to which we have been called. And it was of distress then that the psalmist made his vow and reiterated, for he sang, verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. As we read earlier, and as we will read very soon, the psalmist had enemies who afflicted him exceedingly so. No matter the affliction, his prayer was that the good Lord would revive him according to his word, according to his promises. Again, this is to pray according to the will of the Lord. Lord, give me life, lift me up, relieve my affliction as you have willed according to your word. And this is the proper way to pray. How do you know what God's will is for your life? Read his word. It addresses his will for your life. Lord, lift me up. Relieve me from my affliction. According to your word. If it's your will, that's another way of saying, if it's your will, according to your word, do as you have willed. So this is the proper way to pray. It is not my will, but thy will be done. Now, Lord, there's things I want. But more than I want my own way, I want your way. Not my will, but your will be done. O Lord, according to your will, as stated in your promises, do this thing. And isn't it wonderful, church? And really, to me, a relief that we can know how to pray according to God's will. That's a relief to me. I can read God's word. I can see what God desires for my life, and I can pray in accordance to that. Not just asking any old thing I want because I think God's going to be the great Santa Claus in the sky and give me a bag full of goodies, but wanting what he wants, desiring what he desires, knowing then that I can pray according to his word and knowing that I am praying rightly. That's a relief to me. I'm not inventing my way. I don't have to wonder, is this prayer proper or is this prayer improper? But I can pray according to God's word. Family, when you are faced with an affliction of any sort, and as life is, there will be exceedingly great afflictions. When you are faced with an affliction of any sort, consider what God has written. Ponder his word in light of your affliction. Meditate upon his person as revealed in his word. Open the Bible and contemplate his divine written revelation. And then pray accordingly, not as one without direction, but as one who has a lamp for their feet and a light for their path, knowing what God's will for their life is, because God has written it. This prayer can never be missed. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. In verse 108, O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. Even though the psalmist suffered intense affliction, and even though in this cry he is waiting to be revived, yet does he praise the Lord. So in this sense, he's not praising God because he's been revived. He's praising God because God is God, and he's trusting God. So in other words, he isn't praising God as if God did something, so he's got to give God his due, but he's praising God beforehand. Accept the free will offerings of my mouth. He had determined to glorify God freely. This is the though God slay me, yet will I trust him. When under the heavy hand of God, when suffering persecution by those outside Christ, can we still lift up our voices and praise God? I tell you, that's the praise that resounds over and over and over again. It's easy to say praise the Lord when all is well, but is the Lord still worthy of praise when all does not seem well? The psalmist did not offer offerings that were demanded, but freely in the midst of exceeding affliction, he turned his attention to the glory of the Lord. Instead of complaining of his affliction, in the midst of his affliction, he cries out and praises God. This is his free will offering. And he says, Lord, may it be acceptable in your sight. May you receive it. May it be a blessing to you. And with that, then, he also desired that God would teach him his ordinances all the more. So here, instead of whining and complaining, the psalmist lifted up his voice in praise, desiring to know the Lord even more. How many have heard people say something like, well, if that's the way God is, I don't want to know him. This guy says, I don't care however it is. I want to know God. I want to know him more. I trust in him. I believe in him. Well, many times in trouble, it causes people come to accuse the Lord, even go so far as to deny him. The psalmist praises him, wanting to know him more intimately. There was a TV news personality that was on TV many years, some time ago. Probably some of you younger ones wouldn't remember this guy, and I'm going to leave his name unmentioned. But my barber is a believer, and he cut this guy's hair. And my barber began to testify and witness to this guy. And this guy said, Jerome, just forget it. Don't bother. When I was 5 years old, I asked God for something, and he didn't do it. And so I told him I wasn't ever going to believe in him. says, well, who are you talking to then? I'm never going to believe in you. Who are you talking to? That's the way a lot of people are, you know, and not just 5-year-olds, but 50-year-olds. If you don't give me what I want, God, I'm just going to forsake you. Many turn against him. But here, beloved, the psalmist, as a role model for us, as an example in the Lord for us, he says, even if I'm suffering, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you free will offerings. I'm going to lift my voice to you. I'm going to glorify you. Why? Because whether you believe him or not, believe in him or not, God is God. And our belief, our lack thereof, doesn't make him any different. He's still the same God. He's worthy of our praise. Amen? Verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. This phrase, my life is continually in my hand, is a saying of sorts. And of course, you get into the Hebrew and then they try to translate it into English, and sometimes it seems very awkward. But it's a saying of sorts where one is saying, I see that my life is in my hand and I can't hang on to it. That's kind of the sense of it. Or my life is like water in my hand. It's just running out. Okay, that's kind of the sense of this. My life is continually in my hand. He feels that his life is in certain peril. He feels that his life is flowing out from him and he can't stop it. It's slipping away, and as much as he would like to grasp onto it and save his own life, he just can't do it. There's nothing he can do about it. Things are beyond his control. So what is this statement? My life is continually in my hand. He's recognizing that he's unable to save himself. I can't save myself. As much as I would like, I can't. My life's flowing out from me. My life is in peril. Yet then, in spite of being in such desperate straits, he was able to confess that he did not forget God's law. While many others would have given up on God, yet did he determine to remain steadfast, recalling the word of the Lord. Though he feels like he's at the end of it, though he feels like his life is flowing out, he's saying, I will not forget your word, God. Man, that's the determination we all need. That no matter how difficult the hour, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how exceedingly painful the affliction, that in the midst of all that, we say, I will not forget God's word. I will not forget God. I'm going to cling to him. I'm going to hang on to him. I can't hang on to my own life, but I can hang on to God. Amen? And by the way, when you're hanging on to God, it's because he's hanging on to you. Amen? He was able to remember the law of the Lord. Let us learn this. If we should carry our own life in our hand, let us greater yet carry God's law in our heart. Do you remember the 11th verse of this 119th Psalm? You know it well. Thy word have I hid or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things far outside our control, but we can hide God's word in our heart. Let's do it. It should be the desire of our will and the condition of our heart that come what may, even if our life should slip away due to some enemy or some other affliction for that matter, that we would with every breath, including the last, and with every waking thought, including the last thought, be constant in remembering the word of God. I don't know how you all think, but I think about the day that I die. And when I go out, if I have any breath, I want to be praising God. And if my family is at my side, I want to be quoting the scripture. I want my family to know that God is faithful until the end. And it doesn't matter how much pain I am in or I am not in, I want to be praising God when I come to my last. Now, I don't know what'll happen. I only know till it happens. I won't know until it happens, and then what happens, happens. But that's the desire of my heart. It ought to be our desire during the difficult times to trust in the Lord and to depend upon Him and not forget Him. Here now the psalmist clearly then identified his affliction, verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. It's a wonderful confession. Even though the wicked laid a trap to catch the psalmist, as if to trap some wild animal, yet he had not gone astray or wandered off from the precepts of the Lord. Years ago, I would go hunting with my old buddy who's passed away now. And I decided that I was going to put out a trap for some varmints. Catch a little rabbit or maybe a coyote or something. And so I was reading on how that ought to happen, what you do. And so they said, put this trap in this place and put a little bit of bait leading up to the trap so that the animal has to walk through it and kind of get some sticks or some logs and kind of funnel them into there. So I did it. I put that out there. The next morning I went by and something was in the trap. And I was really excited. Well, I went over there and it was a big old blackbird. I don't know why he got in that trap. It was a big old blackbird. That was my hunting experience. But the idea of setting that trap is to try to make your prey go the way you want it to go. It's to entice the prey. The wicked have laid a snare for me. The idea is that they would lay a snare and try to entice him into their trap. But he says, I have not gone astray. I've gone the way of your precepts, God. I have not allowed the enemy to draw me off and to entice me with the things of the world and to cause me to fear by their threats. No, Lord, I have not gone astray from thy precepts. Let me tell you something, church. There are traps laid all about us, every one of us, more traps than we could possibly realize. And they're all around us, traps in the world, worldly traps. Traps in the form of temptations, sinful things, they're all around us to draw us off the straight and narrow path. The Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And though the world would set traps around us to snare us, let us stay on the straight and narrow path. As we determine to not go astray from His precepts, but to walk according to His lamp and His light, how then can we be ensnared? If we stay on the path and we're not enticed to the left or the right, how can we be ensnared? How shall we fall into the ditch of sin if His precepts are the guide and the rule of our life? God, through His Word, will guide you. He will guard you and He will keep you. Set your mind on the Word of God and so will your path be ordered aright. No matter what evil befalls you, you need not fall into it. Don't go astray, but remain steadfast, determined in the way of the Lord. Verse 111, I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. The psalmist viewed the testimony, the word of God, as his grand heritage, a heritage from the Lord, and never was he about to let go. He cherished the word of God. The testimonies of the Lord were the joy of his heart. This was, again, a willful decision. It wasn't something that just happened, but that which he, of course, by the grace of God, that which he determined. He made a willful choice to make the word of God the joy of his heart. The psalmist says, I was happy when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you the truth. Many Sunday mornings when I'm heading down here at 5 o'clock in the morning, I don't feel real happy about it. And I have to tell myself, Tim, this is the work of the Lord. This is the joy of the Lord. And by the way, if you would have worked a little bit harder during the week, you wouldn't have to head down here at 5 o'clock. You have to straighten yourself up. You have to tell yourself, self, fly right. We need to make the testimony of God the joy of our heart. Well, I'm not going to fake it. What if I don't feel it? We have to overcome our emotion. If the emotion is going to lead us, we're going to be all over the place, and one day we're going to be there, and the next day we're going to be there. You've met people that say, this is God's will for me, and then they go in that path and say the next day, well, no, I think God wants me to go this way. Well, wait a minute, what does God want? God's not double-minded. You must determine that you will make the Word of God the joy of your heart. So on Sunday mornings when I get up, and sometimes it's not really the most joyful thing for me, I tell myself, this is going to be the joy of my heart today, and I begin to worship and praise God as I'm making my way. And guess what? It becomes my joy. It truly does. My heart, my emotions submit to that which I determine for it. Thanks be to the grace of God for that. Amen. So the psalmist cherished the Word of God. He cherished the testimonies of the Lord. It was the joy of his heart, and that was a willful decision. So I ask you, what have you determined for your heart? What have you placed as the treasure of your heart? Treasure the Word of God, and I tell you, his joy will be your joy. Verse 112, I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. Again, do you see the willful determination? I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. I've bent my heart over. I said, this is what you're going to do, heart. This is the way you're going to go. It's like being on a diet. Who wants to behave and eat right? But sometimes you say, you're not going to have that brownie. You're going to eat that old dry cracker. Okay? You're going to eat that celery. Determination. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. Whether it be persecution, the stalking of an enemy, or any other kind of affliction, none of it should be allowed to distract us from the way of the Lord. We should obediently perform the Lord's statutes. We should bend ourselves that way. Sometimes I'll say, when I'm going to read the scripture, lend your ear now, or bend your ear to the reading of God's word. What am I saying? Make a willful decision to listen up. May it be resolute within our hearts that we will perform his statutes forever, even to the end. And let us remember, church, it is he who endures unto the end who is the saved. What is the inclination of our heart? As Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Yet, dear ones, though that verse is very true, the Lord can give us a heart of flesh so that the desperately wicked heart exists within us no more. Will you incline your heart toward him? If you won't, your heart's going to take you places you didn't ever want to go. And when you find yourself there, you're going to find yourself ensnared there. And you'll want out of that place, and yet you'll be trapped. Look to the Lord. Incline your heart toward him. When I used to teach children's church so long ago, I used to tell the children, you know, if you don't do something bad the first time, you never have to worry about doing it the second time. Incline your heart toward the Lord and his word. When everything points the other direction, force yourself. Get the pry bar out. The Bible, and force yourself over. Involve your will. Well, I just don't feel like it. Well, of course you don't. Because we're in a fallen world, and we're fallen people who sin, and we have a tendency to sin, and that's more the natural way to go. But we want to go the supernatural way. We want God to direct our path, and we have to will ourselves into that also, looking to the Lord completely. But we also involve our own will. Amen? So truly, brothers and sisters, the word of God will negate our afflictions. Here is the psalmist, afflicted, crying out, and yet he says what? I rise above, I look to God, I obey his word, I'm not going to be ensnared, I'm going to travel the path. Why? Because I have the lamp and I have the light. The word of God negates our afflictions. It isn't to say the afflictions aren't there. It is to say we are overcomers. Now let us continue on this good path by considering the 15th stanza, and it's entitled, Obtaining Comfort Through God's Word. The 15th stanza begins at the 113th verse. The psalmist sang, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. He's making a comparison. He hates those that are double-minded, terribly so, but he loves the law of God. Now we need to do a little work on this verse just for a moment. The King James Version, anybody got the King James Version tonight? All right. The King James Version says, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. The word vain might, depending on who printed your Bible, may be italicized. It should be italicized. The word vain is not in the original. They're trying to fill it up for the English sake. But it says, I hate vain thoughts rather than I hate those who are double-minded. And since I can't get into the King James Version translators' minds, for some reason unknown to me, they chose to interpret this verse rather lightly. The word hate there is extremely strong. And perhaps they didn't think that the psalmist would speak of so violently hating those who are double-minded. But nevertheless, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I violently hate those who are double-minded. Those who love the word of God find a particular disdain for the lies. They hate lies. Amen? Because they love truth. And the truth and the lie are violently opposed to each other. A lie would overthrow the truth, and yet the truth would overthrow the lie. What do they have in common? They're directly opposed. And that's what he's showing. I'm opposed to those who do not bow before the Lord, to those who do not give themselves to the word of God, to those who are vile before the Lord, disregarding the word of the Lord. Well, now we have to answer a question. Is it okay to hate those who oppose the Lord, who defy his word, who are enemies of the cross, and all those things being pretty synonymous? Yes. Yes. And yet, at the very same time, can we not care for their soul and pray for their salvation, that they would turn from their sin? I'll put it in a real practical sense. If somebody comes into my house and they intend to do harm to my family, they're going to have a war on their hands. And I'll just put it just as plain as can be. If they intend to kill my family, they'll have to kill me before they get to the family. And if I got to kill them, I'll put them down. Now that's high talk, not being in that situation. But I'm just telling you how I feel. And yet at the same time that I'm saying that, there's a crying out within me for their soul. If we have to go to war and we fight a battle and somebody's going to shoot our troops, are we going to shoot back? You better believe it. I mean, it's a terrible thing. Living in this world has terrible consequences. It's part of the fallen state of the world, and we can't deny it. If we're denying it, we're fooling ourselves. But yet at the same time that one shoots a gun, I believe as a Christian they can be concerned for that soul. I believe that. Of course, you've heard me speak on hatred and agape, love, before. Yes, you can hate evildoers and still have a great concern for them and a desire for their well-being. But if one will not turn, then they face the consequences of their sin. And I know that as Christians in the church, we often say we hate the sin and love the sinner. There's a very real sense that that's absolutely true. The problem is you can't separate the sin from the sinner. It's impossible. So that's kind of a fanciful notion. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. I hate the evildoers. This is what the Lord says. And yet at the same time, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? So the psalmist says, I hate those who are double-minded. He has these enemies coming after him. And if this is David, which we don't know, but if this is David, the king, who is writing this, Spurgeon believes it is, if this is the King David, then this is a national issue. And these enemies that want to destroy him are interested in taking Israel down. And so you better believe he has a hatred for them. And at the other far end of it, he has a love for God's word. Again, I'll say this. Who cannot fall in love with God and his word and not have a particular disdain for those who oppose God and his word? Let me tell you, as you love the law of God more and more, you will have a growing disdain for those things that are against him. As we understand how holy God is, we will understand how sinful sin is, and we will hate it. We certainly cannot love the things of this world and love God at once. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We must have a hatred for evil and a great love for God's word, or else we can expect to be swept away into those evil things that we have not hated. Or else, if we're not swept away, we will find ourselves compromising the word of God for worldly pleasures. I asked the pastor once, I noticed that there were particular things he didn't preach about. He was really big on preaching about sin, but there were some sins he didn't talk about. And I asked him, I said, I noticed that you do not preach, of all these things you preach against, you don't preach against these things. And he looked at me and said, Tim, can I be honest with you? You know, and of course I'm thinking, well, I wish you would. Can I be honest with you? Those are the things I struggle with. He was fancying those things in his mind and could not bring himself to preach against them. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. We need to come to this place in our heart where we are polarized, where we understand the grandeur of God to such an extent that we understand how horrible sin is. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. The psalmist found God to be his refuge, his strong tower, his mighty fortress. He looked to God for protection, trusting not in the number of his horses and chariots and the strength of his armies, but in the divine hand of God, God's hand being his only shield. He had determined not to move or do until he heard from God. He waited for the Lord to fulfill his promises. He hoped in the God of the word. Where are you? Do you trust in God alone? You know, God gave us a brain, and there's common sense, and there's wisdom, and there's times we need to act, amen? But in all those things, are we acting in faith, trusting in God? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Look to God alone. Don't trust in your self-defenses, but in the Lord who knows all and is able to do all. You know, it's been 11 years ago now, or thereabouts, but do you remember Y2K? You remember that? There were people coming to church that were furious with me because I wouldn't preach a sermon on Y2K. What do you want me to preach? Computers might crash. What do you want me to preach? Well, you know, it's good to take precautions, but there comes a point that you have to be sensible. So I have a friend, still a friend of mine, who lives out in the East Mountains, and he told me he was storing up food and water, and that literally he had a basement full of canned goods, beans, and rice. And by the way, one day we went down to Manzano and looked at a camp, and they had piles and piles of beans and rice for Y2K about 2 years afterwards. And the mice had been having a good time. He was hoarding food and water, and I said, well, how are you going to protect your goods? And if you go out in public and your children and you are all fat and happy and everybody else is starving, I mean, somebody's going to be thinking, hey, they got something. And he said, I'm also, and he used these words, hoarding guns and ammunition. So God wants me to shoot people who are hungry. And then he said, I think the government will even come against us. Like you have so many beans and rice, bags of beans and rice in your house that the government's going to come and get it, right? And he said, I have to be ready. And I said, okay, you're collecting food and water. You're hoarding guns and ammunition. Are you also collecting tanks and F-14 fighter jets? And do you have a Tomahawk missile battery? I mean, you know, absolute silliness. Okay, so my point is this. Look, while we should lock our door at night, and while it's smart to safeguard your funds, and while we do have a God-given responsibility for the Lord to protect our own against the enemies who would do them harm, still is not our entire trust in the Lord. So these things have to be taken in the right measure. All these things done in faith, not in fear of God not saving you. I tell you, God may at some point have to protect your family, have you protect your family with your own strength, but even then your own strength is from the Lord. If an entire army were to come against you, could not God by one word lay them low? I mean, here's the army coming to arrest Jesus. Are you the Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And they all fall backward. And Peter's going to take out his sword and whack somebody's ear off, right? Amen. We must look to the Lord. We must make him our hiding place and shield, waiting upon him to fulfill all these promises. That doesn't mean we just lay down and don't do anything. We're involved as he has us, but the whole time we're waiting on the Lord. We're trusting in him. The psalmist cried out, verse 115, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. The psalmist was tired of being distracted from the greater things of God. While he would rather devote himself to the observance of the commandments, his enemies kept him busy doing those things that were outside of his heart's desire. You been there? How often do the things of the world distract us from the things of God? As a pastor, there are many times that sinful problems within the church demand the pastor's attention, his energy, and his time, keeping us from doing the much needed things like study, and visiting the sick, and caring for the widows. How we would love to be able to observe the commandments of God instead of dealing with evildoers within the church, distracting us. And then for us all on a daily basis, how often do evil things of this world vie for our time and our attention? We need to stand up and rebuke those things along with the evildoers who would distract us so we may observe the commandments of God. We have to be wise. These things will distract me from what God would have me doing. Therefore, I have to deny these things. I have to give myself to the work of the Lord. Let us love God's word so that we are grieved when double-minded evildoers try to distract us. Let us denounce them and turn again to the observance of God's dear word. Then, by the way, here, the title, My God, Depart from Me, Evildoers, That I May Observe the Commandments of My God, that title, My God, appears only here in the 119th Psalm, and it emphasizes a very deep and personal relationship that exists between the psalmist and God. How dare the enemies of God distract me from my God? I love him. May they be rebuked. Verse 116. Sustain me according to thy word that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Here his attention is turned from the evildoers back to the Lord his God. As one who expressed in the previous stanza that he felt as if life were slipping through his hands, here he cries out to God, asking that God would sustain him according to his word, that he might live. Sustain me. Hold me up. Give me life. Revive me that I might live. No doubt the psalmist sees his death as more than merely detrimental to himself, but to his nation, to the people of God. Having stood upon the promises of God, having announced his trust in the Lord, his enemies hearing of how he loves the Lord, he asked the Lord to keep him from being made ashamed for hoping in the Lord. This request is excellent. It's excellent. Sometimes we read these phrases and we say, wow, that's weird, or well, I don't know if I'd pray like that. It's an excellent phrase. By the way, if you didn't notice, it's in the Bible. Okay? It's an excellent request, for he knows that it is not the Lord's will that he be ashamed in his hope. Amen? So when he says, let me not be ashamed of my hope, he's praying according to the will of God. He knows that God will answer accordingly. It is not a prayer where he actually thinks God will bring him shame for trusting in him, but it is a prayer based upon the promises of God offered up in faith believing. Lord, let me not be made ashamed. And what do I know the Lord's going to do with that prayer? He's going to answer it. Amen? And so did the psalmist plead, saying, verse 117, uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Asking for the Lord's protection, that he may be safe, he asked that his request be fulfilled for the purpose of God sustaining him in his faith. Obviously, if the Lord were not true to his word, which is an impossibility, then those who trust in the Lord would lose regard for his statutes. The psalmist desires not to lose regard, nor to waver even for a moment, but desires to realize his salvation, and in so doing, realizing a profound and continual regard or respect for God's statutes. Uphold me that I may be safe, seeing your hand at work, seeing how you fulfill your promises, that I may have a regard or the highest regard for your word continually. Verses 118 and 119. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Observing how God deals with the double-minded evildoers who wander off from God's word, as he removes them like the impurity of dross, so did the psalmist realize the truthfulness of God's testimonies. As he witnessed how God so firmly rejected all who wandered from his word, their deceitfulness being absolutely useless. And this word useless is a very low term. Useless like dung. So did the psalmist also realize that he would never be ashamed of trusting in the Lord his God. Because God is faithful to himself. There's our confidence. Why is God faithful to me? Because he's faithful to himself. Why is God faithful to me? Because he's faithful to his own love. He's faithful to me because he is who he is. Amen? All right. Because God is faithful to himself, so does he remove the wicked from the face of the earth like one skimming dross from molten metal. Observing the faithfulness of God, seeing God as one who was true to his word, so did the psalmist confess his true love and appreciation for the word of God. Remember in Romans chapter 11? There, isn't it there? If it's not chapter 11, it's 9 or 10. I think it's chapter 11. There, the Lord talks about what if, Paul writes, what if the Lord, willing to demonstrate his patience to the saved, I'm paraphrasing, willing to demonstrate his patience to the saved, is patient with the unsaved, the objects of wrath. So what? In other words, church, sometimes we'll say, why does God put up with this? Oh, there's the answer. He puts up with all this sin in the world so we can learn how patient he is. You see, it's real easy to see how patient and long-suffering somebody is with someone else than with ourselves. And if God just wiped them all off the face of the earth, we wouldn't realize how patient he is. We learn of God through the way that he deals also with the sinner. In this case, the psalmist witnessed the faithfulness of God, seeing God as one who was true to his word, and so then did he confess his true love and appreciation for God and his word. And so he concludes this 15th stanza saying, verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. He knew God's word, and he saw how God dealt with the unrighteous, and it caused him to tremble in fear. The thought of himself violating the word of God and knowing that God removes the wicked from the earth like dross caused him to bow low before the Lord, to tremble in fear, realizing that that same judgment would come upon him if he turned away. Have you seen God deal with wicked people? Do you think it would be any different for you if you went the same way? Thanks be to God, we're not going the same way. Amen? Should cause a fear, a reverent fear. Doubt it not, God is faithful to those who are faithful to him, and he is faithful to render a just judgment upon those who are faithless toward him. Let that truth cause your flesh to tremble, and did give thanks to God that he, by his grace, counted you among the chosen. Dear family, those who fear the Lord are comforted by his word. Fear him and his word, and you will find solace in him. May we be a people of his word. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your good word, Lord. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, O God, applicable in every situation and every place. During the dark of night, during the light of day, your word is our guide. And Lord, through your word, you have revealed yourself to us, teaching us your way. May we deliberately, as an act of a will submitted to you, determine to make your word our joy. Lord, may we look around and see how you've dealt with us and rejoice. May we look around and see how you dealt with the wicked and tremble in fear. You are a holy God, and you have called us to be holy as you are holy. May we follow your word, and we know then, Lord, as Christ has redeemed us, so shall we be holy in our practices also. Lord, when we're afflicted, may we look to your word, and that affliction be negated. And Heavenly Father, when we are troubled, may we look to your word and obtain comfort. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all the church said, amen.